one of my favorites. I've probably said that before. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, and I will run after you. I hope that's the cry of our hearts. Thank you for playing that. I think she does it just to please me once in a while. I tell myself that anyway. I want to invite our children to be dismissed at this time to children's worship. We ask God's blessing upon their time together and upon ours as well. And I want to ask you to take out your copy of God's Word and open it to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And we'll be looking at just a few verses, verses 15 through 17 here this morning. And if you've noticed the outline, Christ and the kingdom, or Christ and the kingdom, that's probably a different sermon. How about children and the kingdom? Let's try that one. Children and the kingdom, and we'll be talking about that this morning. It's probably, you know, children, not really a topic we talk about a whole lot, unfortunately. It doesn't come up in a whole lot of sermons, and if it does, well, typically we're talking about Ephesians chapter 6 or Colossians chapter 3. And we're encouraging and exhorting our children. Youth, you can plug your ears right now. We're exhorting our children to honor and obey their parents, right? You don't hear that very often at all. But that's typically what we talk about when we talk about children in Scripture. Well, those things are still true. We don't want to deny that at all. And we need to hear that word. But we should also hear about the value of children according to Scripture. What is the value? We have lots of kids around here. They need to know that they belong to Jesus in a special way, and they need to know they belong to the church in a very special way as well. Now, this is important because, listen, it's no secret. We live in a culture that devalues children. We elevate them in some ways, but as a whole, we devalue them. We talk about this all the time, but it bears repeating. We need to hear it. When we think about the abortion rates around the world in this country, 1 million every year, 53 million since Roe versus Wade, we devalue children in this way. You see, the pro-choice slogans everywhere, my body, my choice. Has anyone ever stopped to ask the baby? You hear other slogans, your backwards views are older than the dinosaurs. Well, that's clever, but it makes a fatal assumption that God's moral standard has somehow changed. That He is a God who changes, and His opinion on children has changed, and it simply hasn't. It simply hasn't. The unborn are not valued. But, you know, some take it even a step further. Back when I was in college, I was really appalled at something that was taught. It may have been in an ethics class that I was taking. Princeton University bioethics professor Peter Singer. Maybe you've never heard of him. It doesn't matter. But Peter Singer years ago made a bold statement that really, really has just kind of been a continuation of the culture of death that we live in. And his stance on children, again, is appalling. He believes that no newborn should be considered a person until 30 days after birth. And as a matter of fact, the attending physician should, morally obligated, you might say, to kill some disabled babies on the spot. Princeton University bioethics professor. He went on to say, they're not persons. The life of a newborn is of less value than the life of a pig, a dog, or a chimpanzee. These are the people teaching our students in universities. Worldwide, you have the same thing going on. Recall the girls, the immediate thing that came to my mind was the girls in Nigeria, the Chibok girls, if I'm pronouncing that right, back in 2014, when 276 of them, mostly from Christian families, were kidnapped and taken into captivity for who knows what ungodly purpose. Children are not valued the way they ought to be in our culture and in our world. And so I want to ask, I suppose, the all-important question this morning, who will value children if the church doesn't? If not us, then who? We have to take up the mantle. We have to speak up for them, protect them, lead them to Jesus, because if we don't, who will? No one is going to do that. So today's passage tells us something about children, but it'll transition, and Jesus will use the opportunity to connect that to the church as a whole. And so we're going to talk about children and the value of children, but I hope we also see how that relates then to us as God's people, as God's children, if we can put it that way, as Scripture does. And so follow along with me then as I read in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. We'll just read through verse 17. Hear the word of God. "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Father, this is your word this morning, not the words of a man, but the words of God. Help us to rightly understand it and rightly apply it for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This passage is one of those few, normally I try to point this out because honestly, there's not a ton of stories like this that are in all three synoptic gospels. This one is the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. His encounter with children, it's there in all of them. And here, a little tidbit of information about it as we think about it. Matthew and Mark, they use the same word for children throughout. They use the word paideia. All right, throughout, several different times, it occurs in the passage, and this word is a normal word for child, all different ages of child. But it's interesting, though, Luke uses paideia in verse 16, but he uses a different word in verse 15. He uses the word brephe, and this is a word that is typically used of babies, infants, very young children. That's why when you go read the other accounts, the Matthew and Mark, you see Jesus encounter with children, but here when we look at it, it says in verse 15, they were bringing even infants to him. Now what this says is, probably, most likely, there are all different ages of children being brought to Jesus. I mean, why would we just settle for infants, right? They brought all different ages of children to meet with Jesus, and there's an encounter that happens here. Different reactions to the children. You have the disciples' reaction, and then you have Jesus' reaction to the children. And what Jesus does is he makes this a teachable moment. Anybody use teachable moments in your family? Something happens, it shouldn't have, it's unfortunate that it happened, but you know what? We're going to use it as a gospel moment, as a teachable moment to teach some kind of gospel truth. Well, Jesus did that all the time, and he's going to do it here as well. So notice with me first, as he takes this opportunity to make it a teachable moment, notice first the Lord's reception of children. I suppose if I were a child, there are few people I might cling to more than the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had lived during the same time that he lived, the children always seem to love Jesus. I can remember a time when I don't remember what year this was, but we were walking down the streets of Kunming, China, and I just have this, I think, appeal to children, maybe a lack of appeal to children, and this young child, maybe 4 or 5 years old, walked up and looked at me and just started screaming and ran the other way. I didn't have the same appeal Jesus had for children. Maybe that's my fault. I'm not sure. I like to think maybe just because I was a foreigner. But children seem to love Jesus. They're around him in several accounts here in Scripture. One of my favorites is perhaps Matthew chapter 21. This is the moment where Jesus cleanses the temple. He comes in there, and he's like turning over tables. And I mean, things are getting kind of rough in there. And people are no doubt stepping back and saying, "Whoa, what's going on?" But then the children respond afterwards. In verse 15 says, "Oh, the children were crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" Everybody else is taking a step back, and the children are like, "Go Jesus, go Jesus." Maybe they just like a few tables being turned over, I don't know. But maybe they knew something the adults didn't really know. The children loved Jesus, and you get the right impression in Scripture that Jesus loved children also. He didn't have any of his own. Don't buy into all the hype. He didn't have any of his own. He was never married. But he used them as illustrations while teaching. He took them in his arms on occasion. He healed them. He cast out demons from them. Jesus loved children. They weren't just second-class citizens to Jesus. So what does this passage then tell us about Jesus and children? Well, first let me tell you something it doesn't say. These children, they're not entering into the covenant relationship with Jesus. We need to be careful there. Jesus is neither denying nor affirming any particular faith or spiritual commitment in the lives of these children. There are some traditions that will look to passages like this, and they will use it as just one more thing to bolster up the tradition of infant baptism and things like this. And they say, well, clearly Jesus received them. Why don't we receive them? And really, they're going back to the Old Testament custom, tradition of circumcision being the way of entrance into God's covenant, into becoming a part of the covenant people. And they say, well, baptism is the same way. And look, Jesus is receiving them. Why wouldn't we as the church? I've heard this argument, but that's not the issue here. Baptism does bring people into covenant relationship with God, but it's not because we don't see that here in him receiving the children. It misses the point. Only believers are baptized as part of the new covenant. Now, he's touching the children here, but it says nothing of their covenant relationship. It says nothing of baptism. It says nothing of even the spiritual condition of the children. How many of you all knew the spiritual condition of your 6-month-old? Well, hopefully we do, but it's probably not putting their faith in Jesus for salvation at this point. We train them to do that. Jesus, though, what is happening here? Well, they're not entering into covenant relationship. What is happening is the children are being brought to Jesus for prayer and blessing. Now, you don't necessarily get that from this particular passage, but as I said earlier, this is one of those passages that is told in the other synoptic gospel accounts as well. Verse 15, if we go back to it, it says, now they, I guess the parents, somebody, was bringing even infants to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. And that's all it says. He just touched them. Yeah, maybe like the Pope does when he goes around and touches kids, right? It doesn't say anything else, but we know something more happened because of these parallel passages. For instance, Matthew chapter 19 in verse 13, it says, then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Same thing, similar thing in Mark chapter 10 verse 16, it says, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So what's going on here? Is he just touching babies? I mean, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Just going around touching babies? No, he's praying over them. He's blessing them. I mean, I don't suppose this is really so very different from what we do, what we're actually going to do next Sunday when we have a child/parent dedication time. We want to ask God's blessing upon the children and upon the parents. We want to pray for those children and for those parents as they raise them. It's not so different, right? We're just praying over the children, committing them to the Lord, and we're saying nothing about their salvation at the moment other than our desire that the Lord would bring them to salvation. Jesus is praying over the children, and he's blessing them. All right. So the point is simply this. Jesus loved children. He received them. He prayed for them. He blessed them. They were important to him. He did not relegate them to some kind of a lower status in the community. That brings us then, I suppose, to the next point, the church's relationship to children. We see how Jesus responded. What about the church? Well, I suppose as a church, we have a choice. We can kind of pick which response we're going to have. We could respond the way Jesus did to children, or we can respond the way the disciples did to the children here in this passage. In verse 15, we're told they, the disciples, rebuked them. Now, I don't know if they're rebuking the infants or rebuking the parents or other people who are bringing them, but there's some rebuking taking place here. In other words, the disciples thought, this is highly inappropriate. I mean, these people aren't going to follow after Jesus. These little babies aren't going to follow after Jesus. He doesn't have time for this. And Jesus said something quite to the contrary. In verse 16, he responded, no, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Let that ring in our ears for just a moment. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. So in light of this encounter then between Jesus and the disciples and these children, what are some principles for the church's relationship to children? Well, I have a few of them that I want us to see here this morning. The first is this: don't hinder them spiritually. Don't hinder. Jesus said that. Don't hinder these children spiritually. One of those unfortunate passages, most appalling passages in Scripture, and there are a few of them that we don't like to turn to, let alone preach on, but that would be probably Ezekiel chapter 16 in my mind. God is rebuking the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, Israel, the northern kingdom's already gone into exile couple hundred years ago, maybe 150 years ago. And now the southern kingdom, Judah, has also just gone into exile, being punished for their sin. They've been chasing other gods. That's why he's rebuking them in this passage. We're told there's a lot of spiritual infidelity going on with these individuals. And then notice what else, well, you don't notice, you're not there, but I'll tell you what else God says about these people. They even sacrificed their children to false gods. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 20 and 21 say this: "And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had," listen to this, "born to me, and you sacrificed them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them?" They were worshiping other gods, and in a very real and sad way, their idolatry greatly affected their children, to say the least. But that happens in Christians' lives as well. That happens in the church as well. When parents make an idol out of something, guess what your children are seeing? They're seeing an idolatry front and center in their life. As a church, I want to encourage us, let's make sure that our worship, whatever it is that we worship on a regular basis in our lives, does not hinder the children, our children, the children around us. We know how important God is, but sometimes we don't set that example. A lot of Christians don't. But listen, children aren't ignorant. They're going to know. Children know how important God is to you, and they know how important worship is to you because they're watching, and they see it. We think they don't care, but they see it, and they notice what's going on. So when we allow hobbies and sports or just general laziness to keep us from worship, there are little eyes that see that and they notice it. When churches have disunity over petty issues, guess what? The children see it and they know what's going on and they think, what's the point? What's the point? This is silly. I can get into fights with my brothers and sisters at home. I don't need to come to church to do it. When people attend worship but don't worship, they see it. They see it. They see what's going on. Let's be sure we're not hindering our children spiritually. Second, don't get frustrated with their immaturity. I think that's really the issue in this passage. The disciples think they're important, but these children, no, they're not important. As a matter of fact, they'll just get in the way. What if somebody's intently listening to Jesus and a baby comes along and cries? Oh man, it just ruins everything, doesn't it? No. Of course not. And I'll say it today. I usually tell parents when they bring young children over into our worship time, hey, you don't need to take them out. The babbling of a small child is not an issue for us. It should not be an issue for us. Sometimes we get the idea in churches, Christians do, that all of this is for us. And children are merely to be tolerated until they get to a certain point. Until they can contribute in some way. When they run, get loud, leave messes, play different kinds of music that we just don't like or not used to, we say, what are they doing here? What are they doing here? Hopefully we don't say that, but some do. We get upset, and we ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be rejoicing that we have children to make those messes, that we have children to stain our carpet in the fellowship hall, although I guess some of our adults do that too. That we have children running around, that we have to say, hey, slow down a minute. Hey, don't run people over. We should be rejoicing that we have children in our church, because let me tell you something. If we have no children in our church, we're one generation away from being dead if we're not already. We should rejoice in it. A church without children will be dead within a generation. And so we don't want to push the children away. Instead, we want to welcome them. We want to love them. We want to teach them the things of God, teach them that Jesus loves them, and so do we. Because they may not see the love of Jesus until they see your love in their lives. Think about that. Show them, hey, we'll be willing to change our attitudes. We won't compromise our message. We won't compromise the truth, but we'll change. If it means showing the children that they're not the future of the church, but when they make a confession for Christ, they are the church. They belong, just like any of us do. Seems to be the attitude of Jesus. It wasn't that of the disciples. So don't get frustrated with their immaturity. Don't get frustrated with the things that they do. But what did Jesus say? Thirdly, he said, bring them near to Jesus, right? Bring them near to me. Don't hinder them. Bring them near to me. Let the children come to me. Let me ask this question and think about it. Adults, senior adults, parents, aunts, uncles, what are you doing to bring our children to Jesus? Our presence is not the answer. What are we doing to bring our children to Jesus? There are lots of ways we could do that. We've made pleas for people, hey, serve in the nursery. We've got parents who are out 2 and 3 Sundays a month because they're serving in children's worship or they're in the nursery or for some other reason. You could give them a break. You could. Doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter exactly how young you are, I suppose, but there are things that we can do. Vacation Bible school signups. There are opportunities to invest in the lives of the children. You know, sometimes we can do events for adults and we can have a huge turnout and we say we're going to minister and pour love into the lives of these children and it's like, ooh, that's not me. Guess what? It's not me either. It's not my gift. I told you how children respond to me. They scream and turn and run the other direction. That's all right. I'll just beat them down the other way. I'll be there when they get there. We can do that. We can do that. Bring them near to Jesus. Let's spend our time pointing our children to Jesus. You know why? They're going to see through the veneer. They will. They'll see through it eventually unless we prioritize them. And if we're going to prioritize children and we're going to raise them up in the way that God commands us to, we could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think Justin preached on that while I was gone a couple months back. A great illustration of how we're supposed to be pouring God's word into our children. And when I say our children, I don't mean your biological children. I mean the children of this church or those who of our community who need that. Who need that? They need to know the truth. So again, what's your relationship to the children of the church? And if you would say, I don't have one, are you willing to change that? Are you willing to change that? Don't get frustrated. Bring them near to Jesus. All right? So Jesus had a lot to say about children. We see his response. We see the church's response. Thirdly, notice the kingdom's requirement for childlikeness. Jesus, as I said earlier, used this occasion for a teachable moment. The children are gathered around, he's blessing them, and now he's going to teach a final lesson. As he's speaking to the children, he says in verse 16, Jesus called them to him, the disciples, right? All the people who are gathered there, he calls them to himself in verse 16, and he says, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, listen, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What's Jesus implying here? I mean, we already made the point, I tried to make the point a moment ago, that we're not talking about the spiritual condition of these children, right? That children automatically belong to the kingdom of God. That's not it. Jesus is pointing to something in the nature of children. He says, you got to come like this child, like a child. Such as these. And so he's pointing to something in the nature. Now, not their sinfulness. We all know about the sinfulness of children, right? Not talking about their immaturity or their silliness. There's another quality of children that he's pointing to here that must be displayed in true children of God. So let's look a little bit deeper at this. First, let me make a point here. Childish faith in God is not a kingdom attribute. Sometimes you've probably heard this said, you must have faith like a child to enter the kingdom of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand the heart of that. I understand what's being said in that. In a basic way, we understand the point, but here's the problem. The meaning of childlike faith has shifted, at least in the way we talk today, to being simplistic faith. And that is simply not what Jesus is talking about. It is not simplistic faith that he is encouraging. There's something else going on here, right? Simplistic faith is characteristic of children, but listen, it's not characteristic of disciples of Jesus. Children are easily fooled. They're naive in many ways, especially young children. They'll believe anything at times, and that's why you go out of your way to teach children, listen, don't talk to the stranger who offers you a lollipop to get into his van. As an adult, we would say, that's silly, why would you do that? Well, children do. They do. We're not talking about that kind of childlikeness. They tend to be drawn to fantasy also rather than truth. How many young kids like to sit around reading biographies or a book of history rather than the latest fantasy novel that came out? They're more drawn to fantasy than they are truth. And so listen, young children don't do a great job of separating fiction from nonfiction. So childish faith, this is not a kingdom attribute. Church, no one enters the kingdom of God with a naive, simplistic faith. The meaning of entering the kingdom of God then like a child must mean something else. And let me propose this then. Childlike dependence in God is a kingdom requirement. All right? Not just childish attitudes, childish faith, but a childlike dependence upon God. Think about it. Last week I was gone, but maybe some of you experienced this. I was up in Boston where it was just cold, but down here you experienced thunderstorms, if I'm not mistaken. What happens to young children when a thunderstorm comes? Well, for some of you, your bed probably got a little bit fuller that night, didn't it? And some of you are smiling, shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. It was that way at my house, so I'd give them about 10 minutes, and we'd say, all right, Daddy's got to go to sleep. You have to go. All right, that's just how it is. Can't sleep with kids in the bed. But that's how it is. In a powerful storm, children typically draw near and cling to the parents. Mine were that way when they were younger. They didn't want to be in their bedroom alone during a storm. They wanted to be near. Why? Because they were dependent upon me. They trusted me. They trusted my protection, my love for them. They knew that I had their best interest in hand, and as long as I was able, nothing was going to hurt them during this storm. Jesus' point is that disciples must be a little bit more like young children when it comes to their relationship with him. One person has compared to adults here. He said, a young child is destitute of ambition, pride, and haughtiness. Don't take this too far. Ambition, pride, haughtiness, and is therefore a good example for us. Children are characteristically humble and teachable. They aren't prone to pride and hypocrisy. And we're talking about young children. They're just a little bit different, right? They tend to trust a little bit more. And so what we're supposed to see here is, you know, the way children depend on their parents, that's the way disciples are supposed to depend on God. That absolute dependence upon him. It removes pride. It makes us humble and teachable people. Our children, hey, they listen to us, unless we teach them otherwise. Change the rules, change the boundaries. But they listen to us. They're humble enough to listen. Listen, we need to be humble enough to listen to God. And we don't turn to his word and say, that's older than the dinosaurs. Not going to believe that. No, we trust him. We trust him. We know he has our best interest at heart. And as parents, listen, we can't always protect our children, but God can always protect his children. You can bet on that. It removes pride. If we're humble and teachable, it will come in faith. Listen, anyone can receive the kingdom of God. Listen, let the children come to me. Let anybody come to me. If we'll come in humility, we'll come in faith. Listen, if we'll humbly come to Christ, put aside self-reliance, put aside stubborn pride, and come in repentance and faith, salvation is waiting. That's not simplistic faith, but that is childlike faith. Let's not mistake the two. Let me ask as we try to tie this up for a moment. Don't put your Bibles away yet or anything like that. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Have you ever come to Jesus like a child? And maybe you think, oh, I'm too old for that. No, you're not. Have you ever come to Jesus like a child? Guys, hear me out. Be manly men. Women, be strong women. But let's be a child once in a while. Let's come to Jesus. Let's come to God as a child. We have to. Perhaps there are some believers here today, and you would say, I'm quite new in my faith. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of like a child, spiritually speaking. I don't know all there is to know yet, but I've grown to trust in God and in His Word and what He has spoken. I'm still young in my faith. Let me say this. You'll learn as you continue to follow that Jesus is always good, always loving. He will never, never let you down. So don't look for a substitute. Stick with Jesus. Yeah, he'll rebuke us at times, but what good parent doesn't? He'll rebuke us at times, but he'll reconcile us when we turn from our sin. Church, we have young Christians in our midst. We have young children in our midst who are entrusted to us. How will we choose to respond to each? We have an obligation to each, to the children and to the young believers. We have an obligation to them. Will they simply be a nuisance until they grow up and get their act together and conform to the rest of us? Or will they be a valuable part of who we are as Dallasburg Baptist Church? A valuable part of what we do and what our mission is to glorify Christ by making Him known. Will they be a valuable part of that? I want to, as we kind of close this up, let me challenge us in two ways this morning, all right? Just kind of summarize what I'm saying here this morning, what God's Word is teaching us here this morning. Two challenges then. First is this: love the children God has entrusted to us. Teach them about Jesus and about His love for them, and be patient with them. Be patient. Don't get frustrated. Don't kick them out on the curb because, you know, they threw a Bible or something in the church. It's not good. Let's be patient. Let's teach them. All right, teach them. Second is this: love the blood-bought children of God in this place as well. That means we need to step up to serve, and that means, listen, this is a hard one. We're going to have to step in and disciple them. Most of the complaints that you usually hear in churches are like, man, there's so much immaturity in the church. Guess why? We're not discipling. We're not doing a good job of discipling. Let's step in, all right? Step up to serve. Step in to disciple a young believer. As the church, we represent the kingdom of God on earth, all right? Yes, there's more to it than that. There are the saints who have already passed, but we represent the kingdom of God on earth. And let me close with this thought, this question. How well are we representing? Let's ask that, all right? As we pray in just a moment and have our time of invitation, ask that question. How well am I representing? What's my response? Lord, what are you calling me to do? How do I respond today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity to be confronted by your word. And God, I hope as we walk away from this message this morning and from your word this morning, we see maybe in a fresh way, in a new way, the great and magnificent and glorious love that Jesus has for each one of us. Those children couldn't do anything for him. Most of them probably hadn't put their faith in Jesus yet, but he loved them. God, help us to know he loves each one of us no matter where we are, no matter what our life looks like. And Father, beyond that, I pray that if there's anyone here who simply needs to know and experience the love of God in salvation, that they would turn to you today like a child. Not with pride, not with self-righteousness, not with anything they can do, but with what you've done in Christ. Father, help them to turn to you humbly, in repentance and in faith, in absolute humility, in trust, in dependence. And we ask that through your Spirit, you would do a great work of transformation in their lives. Father, teach us, show us how to respond to you today as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.